We continue our studies in the book of Hebrews. Last Sunday we looked at Isaac and Jacob's blessing upon their sons. Today we're going to look at Joseph in verse 22. Hebrews 11 and verse 22, where it says, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." Joseph prophesied along with Abraham. Actually, he confirmed the prophecy given to Abraham concerning his seed, his descendants, that they would come into the land 430 years later. And so Joseph is confirming that. And Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones, in that he wanted his bones to go with them when they left Egypt. We see this in Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 through 26. And it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Very unusual in the sense that Joseph was not buried. His coffin sat around, and it doesn't say whose house it sat around in, but it sat around in somebody's house for a long time. And he was not buried. All of his brothers had died except one, who was Levi. Levi actually lived longer than Joseph. But anyway, Joseph died and he was put into a coffin after being embalmed. In Genesis 23 verse 4, we see what it means to be buried. I put this in here so that you would know what burying means. Burying is not just putting you in the coffin. Abraham says, "I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead," where? "Out of my sight." Joseph was not out of sight. He was in plain view, and he was a constant reminder of what? Take me with you when you leave. You're not going to be here forever. That's what Joseph's coffin meant. And it was a memorial, I believe, and a reminder to the nation of Israel that there were better days ahead. In Acts chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, it's an interesting little portion of Scripture that gives us a little insight into Joseph's brothers. "So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor." All of Joseph's, well, Jacob and all of Joseph's brothers were carried into the land of Canaan and buried, but Joseph's wasn't. And it's interesting to note that all of his brothers were buried in the cave in the field of Machpelah, the field that Abraham bought for 400 shekels of silver. But Joseph wasn't buried in that tomb. Joseph was buried in Shechem. Shechem was where Jacob said, "You've made us stink." As far as the tribe or the people of the land, because it was in Shechem that Simeon and Levi killed all the males of the city of Shechem. And so Joseph's grave was separate from those of his brothers. I'm not sure why that's so. Could be the Lord would open that up sometime in a further study. But anyway, it's interesting to note that. In Exodus chapter 13, we find that the oath was fulfilled when Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. It says, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." Then, in Joshua 24, verse 32, we see that Joseph's bones are buried. "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph." That is Samaria. That's the land of Samaria. I was doing some research on the timeline on all of this, and I was amazed. And by the way, I don't know whether you picked up that extra piece of paper that's out on the table out there. That's the timeline of Joseph and Abraham. And I was astonished that from the time that Joseph died till the day that Abraham was born Moses was born is only 64 years. And Mr. Bullinger worked on all that and worked it all out. Now, our tendency is to figure that the timeline for the 430 years began in Genesis 15. But actually, it began when Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees some 50 years before that, possibly. But anyway, he has it all worked out. And it was 430 years from the day that Moses left Egypt. It's all worked out. And anyway, I just wanted to share that with you. So, and by the way, Joseph was not buried until after the conquest. So when you think about Joseph's bones being a witness in Egypt, just think about all the years that they hauled him around in the desert. They say, "What are we going to do with this box?" You know. Anyway, Joseph's bones was a memorial and a witness to things that are better. When I think about Joseph's bones, I think about memorials and things that cause our thinking to be stirred into remembering something. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 16, it says, "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." The rainbow is a memorial, or is a symbol of remembering something that God promised that He wouldn't do. He says, "I won't cause the earth to be drowned in a flood." The Passover is a memorial. In Exodus 12 and verse 14, it says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And notice that this is a feast, a time of eating. I was just thinking about how we could have memorials today and would be cheaper. You know, it costs money to fix a meal. I was thinking about Christmas. You know, you have all the presents and Purim, you know, the children of Israel celebrate the deliverance of their deliverance in the days of Esther. And they give gifts, and that's expensive. And I'm thinking that, you know, all we have to do is get a calendar and put the date on the calendar and just point at it every, you know, point at that, and that would be the memorial. That wouldn't be much of a remembrance, would it? I mean, happy birthday and point at it. Or Merry Christmas and point at it, you know. And but you know what? When we celebrate with food and gifts and parties. And that re-emphasizes the significance of the event. And we, when you think about hauling Joseph's bones around for 144 years, that is quite that really emphasizes the significance of Joseph's bones. But anyway, the Passover was a feast. In Exodus 13, verse 9, it says, "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." I just think about the phylactery. And I'm just so thankful that we don't have to wear a box on our head. The men, I don't think the ladies do that, but, you know, a box with some scripture in it. Or to have a box on your hand or your arm, you know, with a leather. We don't do that. I'd rather have it in my head than sitting on my forehead. I can do more with what I've memorized as far as the scripture is concerned. But when you put a phylactery on, that is an emphasizer. And not only that, it also is letting other people know that you respect the Word of God and it's significant and important to you. In Exodus chapter 17, in verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this victory over Amalek," because Joshua fought the Amalekites. He says, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I were utterly put out of the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Notice that writing it in a book is one thing, but for emphasis, what was to be done after that? Rehearsed. I don't know whether you call it a dress rehearsal, but anyway, you were to have a rehearsal of this over and over again to make sure that what? That Joshua would not forget the victory that God gave him. He would need that assurance because he was going to lead a conquest of some very evil people when he entered the land of Canaan. In Exodus chapter 28, it says, "Thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Israel shall bear these their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." Notice that God wanted to have a memorial. He wanted to remember the names of the children of Israel, the nation or the tribes of Israel. So Aaron had those stones on his shoulders and their names in it. So that, I mean, I don't think Aaron, you know, I don't think Aaron was doing this, trying to look at them. They were there so that God could have them before him as well. And of course, the breastplate is the same thing. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Then the Lord instructs them to put fringes on their garments. "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes." These fringes are nothing in the world but little tassels. You know, they're just tassels in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a rib band of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them. And ye shall seek not after you your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye go are used to go a whoring. In other words, put fringes I want something to stir up your remembrance. And he says, I want you to put blue fringes on your garments so that when not only you see it on others, but they see it on you, then you will remember the commandments and then do them. Remembering them is not enough. You have to do them. And that you seek not your own heart. In other words, if you don't have the restrictions of the Word of God, what happens? You go your own way. You think your own thoughts. You do your own thing. And you go after other gods in your life. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 7, then ye shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. They piled a pile of stones so that the nation of Israel would not forget what? That God opened the way for them to go into the land of Canaan. Another memorial. Esther also, there was a memorial in the days of Purim. And in these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and that these days of Purim shall not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Again, remember how God delivered you from the Babylonians and all the other kingdoms under the Babylonian Empire. Not only God has given us things to stir up our remembrance, I like it that He has a book of remembrance for Himself. I don't know how God can forget, but apparently He likes to have things rehearsed in His hearing as well. Obviously that's true. When you think about the seraphim, what are they singing around the throne? Holy, holy, holy. 7:24. You know, God doesn't get tired of that. And He doesn't get tired of hearing about those who love to talk about Him either. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake one to another, or often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Isn't that exciting? You know what that encourages me to do? Talk about the Lord. Have fellowship in the Lord. It also encourages me to what? Fear Him. Fear the Lord. Not be afraid of Him, but respect Him enough to do what He says and to want to be where He is and do what is required for me to be where He is. It says, who is going to ascend unto the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. You know what that encourages me to do? Wash my hands and confess my sins. I don't think I don't think the Lord is interested in us soap and water, but we need to make sure that we are not doing things with our hands that dishonor Him. And the thoughts and the intents of our heart are honorable to Him as well. Now, in Genesis chapter 14, we have the incident of Melchizedek meeting Abraham. It says that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. I brought this in because I wanted you to see that Melchizedek is interested in the fellowship of bread and wine. Abraham had fellowship in breaking of bread. That's what we enjoyed this morning as we came to remember our Lord and the blessings that He has blessed us with, even as Abraham was blessed. In Hebrews 9:11, I remind us that it's Christ that has become an high priest of good things to come. Moses' bones spoke of what? Good things that are coming. Joseph's bones spoke of a day when they would enter the land, what? Flowing with milk and honey. Is that better than Egypt? I'd say it is. I don't care for leeks or garlic or cucumbers. They don't adjust in my system very well. But anyway, a land flowing with milk and honey. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have Paul's account of the bread and wine. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." What is this table? It's a table of remembrance. It's a memorial. We don't point to a calendar and say anything about what happens on a particular date, like on Easter, when we think about Easter, the Passover. We partake, we taste the bread, or the matzah. We taste the fruit of the vine. And that emphasizes that this is, you know, as it emphasizes this memorial table. In verse 25, he continues, "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." It was his blood that was shed for many. What? Who are these that it was shed for? The many who have been called into his kingdom and glory. And then in verse 26, it says something I believe is significant. "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." The word "show" is not a very strong translation of what this word is. This word "show" means to preach. It means to proclaim. It means to teach what? The death till he come. This death is the death that Jesus Christ, I believe, experienced in the garden. Not a death, Thanatos, on the cross. In Mark chapter 14, verse 34, "And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death," or to death, the Thanatos death. "Tarry ye here and watch." I would remind us, as we studied of our study in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 14, where it says, "For as much then as the children," or actually, better translation, "little children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through the death," this is the death that he experienced in the garden, "through the death he might destroy him that hath the power of the death," that is the devil. The devil doesn't keep you from being saved. He may distract you and things like that. But this power here has to do with defeating you as a child of God from ruling and reigning with Christ in his coming kingdom. That, I believe, is the power that Satan has, and he focuses it on the little children, because it's, well, Matthew 18, verse 3. "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." If you're saved, you will see the kingdom. But if you become a little child, you will enter the kingdom. And Satan is vehemently opposed to any of God's children entering the kingdom. You know why? Because those who enter the kingdom are pleasing the Father. And Satan is opposed to that. He can't take away your salvation, but he can take away your rewards, your honor, your glory. He can erase a "well done, thou good and faithful servant" if he can get you to do what Adam and Eve did. He deceived Eve, and they lost the rule of the over the earth. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the age-lasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we focused upon the sons of Jacob. When Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, okay? And what we saw was the fact that Ephraim was placed over Manasseh, who was the firstborn. And yet, when you look at the lifestyle of Ephraim, he lost the blessing. He lost the double portion. And I think it's appropriate to see Peter saying, make your calling and election sure. Don't do what Ephraim did. Don't live in sin like Ephraim. Don't oppose God. Don't oppose your brethren, your brothers in the Lord. Because what happens is Peter here in verse 12 with the conjunction, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Peter says, you know some things, but you need to be reminded. The table is a memorial to remind us of good things that are coming. Jesus Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And just as Melchizedek brought bread and wine for Abraham, the Lord has provided a table of bread and wine for us to remind us of what Jesus Christ did for us in the garden so that we can enjoy the better things that are coming. The land flowing with milk and honey. That's a heavenly inheritance. That's ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom. That is verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the age-lasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter continues in verse 13. Yea, I think it meet or fit, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I've got breath, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. We need to allow the Lord to stir us up that we might live a fervent life for Him. Not slothful, but fervent in spirit. Well, I'm sure that the children of Israel were reminded of the good things that were coming. It helped some of them and it didn't help others. For 40 years, those that didn't help, they perished in the wilderness. That included Moses and Aaron. Only Joshua and Caleb took the bones of Joseph serious. And they entered the land flowing with milk and honey. Obviously, the children 20 and under, under 20, entered the land. And that's another study in itself. But the point is to us today is this. We have a table of remembrance, and it speaks of the good things that are coming. May the Lord help us to prepare ourselves to enter into that land flowing or into our heavenly inheritance. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the testimony of Joseph's bones, a testimony of good things that are coming. And Lord, not only Joseph's bones, but this table of remembrance that we've enjoyed today. We pray for Your blessings upon our lives as we look and anticipate Your soon return and our catching away to be with Thee. Help us to be watching and praying, even as the Lord told His disciples in the garden, to watch and to pray and to enter not into temptation. For these things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.